Please do be seated. And please do turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. That was the second reading that we read together earlier in the service. Revelation 5, that's the last book in the Bible. But this morning we're looking at Revelation chapter 5. And then this evening when we meet again for our evening service at 6:30, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 12 and picking up the Christmas theme from the book of Revelation. There are no other notices for this week. I know some were alarmed that I didn't give any notices at the beginning of the service. I know perhaps for some that is the highlight. But there are no notices. Hallelujah. There are no notices this week. There are no midweek meetings. There is no prayer meeting Bible study on Thursday night. The next time we will meet will be 11 o'clock next Lord's Day morning. Lord willing, Spencer, our pastor, will again be the preacher. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And the question we're going to ask today is, how can we celebrate Christmas today when there is so much misery and suffering in the world? How can we celebrate Christmas today when there is so much misery and suffering in the world? In our own country, here in the UK, we seem to be overwhelmed with troubles. It's not just the cost of living crisis, but the strikes by workers in various parts of the economy. Our government seems to be struggling. We wonder what the future might hold. But if we think things are bad in this country, the picture is even worse in other parts of the world. Think of the war in Ukraine. Think of the oppressive regimes in Iran or China. Think of the miserable rule of the Taliban in Afghanistan. There are reports that 146 million people in Africa are going hungry. In Somalia, 7 million people are on the brink of famine. So the question is, how can we celebrate Christmas today when there is so much trouble in the world? How can we think of a baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? Because what difference does that make? It doesn't seem to make any difference. It seems to be an event so small, so insignificant. It all seems to be so far away and so long ago. Well, as we turn to the book of Revelation, and specifically Revelation chapter 5, we see in a glorious way the significance and the glory of the birth of Jesus Christ. Because now we see that the King has appeared. The book of Revelation, as the name suggests, reveals to us the throne room of heaven. Our human eyes see around us the physical realities. We hear of world events, we hear of human rulers, but the book of Revelation draws back the curtain and shows us what all of this means in spiritual and eternal terms. And what we find as we open this chapter is that the baby born in Bethlehem, who seemed to be so small and so irrelevant and so long ago, is in fact the Lord and the King of time and eternity. He is the ruler of peoples and nations. He holds the future of world history in his hands. He holds your future and my future in his hands. And indeed, one day you and I will meet him as he will judge the living and the dead, and he will decide our eternal destiny. And so the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, far from being irrelevant, is of the greatest possible significance. The King has appeared. And we will not understand the troubles of this world. Still less will we understand the troubles of our lives or the ultimate matters of life and death until we come to terms with this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to our first point, the weeping apostle, the weeping apostle. I'm conscious some of the children may have sermon sheets and there are blanks there to be filled in. You will have worked out that I'm preaching from Revelation chapter 5. You will have worked out that the sermon title is The King Appears. But the first heading is the weeping apostle. The weeping apostle. Now, this is an extraordinary note on which to begin. If you look back at Revelation chapter 4, you realize that we are in the throne room of God. And in Revelation chapter 4, there are images of power and glory and holiness and splendor. And all is serene because here is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Here is the sovereign God who holds all things in his hands. But when we turn the page and we come to Revelation chapter 5, there's an extraordinary change of tone. Look at verse 4. I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look inside it. Why does the apostle weep? Children, you need to write that down. Why does the apostle weep? It's because the scroll, which contains all of the purposes of God for the world, is sealed and no one can open it. It is as if all of the promises and the prophecies of Scripture are on hold. It is as if God's purposes cannot be carried out. How can this be? He is the sovereign God. What is the problem? And the answer is given in verse 2. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? In other words, there is no one who is worthy to put the purposes of God into effect. You remember that when God created the world, he created men and women to be lords of the universe, to be those who would do his will perfectly. But of course we have fallen. We have all sinned. And now there is no one who is worthy to do the will of God. There is no one who is worthy to execute the judgments of God. There is no one who is worthy to rescue lost humanity. And the apostle weeps. And the tears of the apostle express something of our pain and our distress, even at this Christmas season. Because we look at the world around us, as we've already been doing, and there is so much suffering, there is so much evil, there are so many troubles, there are so many tragedies. And we may well ask, what is the root of the problem? Who can resolve all of the troubles of the world? Perhaps we look at our own country and we see problems of every kind and we say, ah, if only we had a better government. If only our politicians were more competent. If only they were more skillful in handling public finances. If only they were more efficient in running the country. But that's not what the angel is saying here. He's not saying no one was found who was competent to open the scroll. No, he is saying no one is found who is worthy to open the scroll. In other words, the fundamental problem is not one of competence, but rather of sin. It's moral failure. It's spiritual impotence. We do not love God. We do not love our neighbor. We do not keep the laws of God. And therefore we are broken people. And the problems of the world have their roots in corruption and pride and greed and selfish ambition and deceit and oppression. And the other element of the problem is that because of our sin and our rebellion against God, the whole creation is under a curse and the judgment of God. That's the root cause of natural disasters and all the frustrations of life and sickness and disease and ultimately the problem of death and judgment that we all face. And there is nobody who can fix the problem. There is nobody who is found who is worthy to rescue us from our plight. The angel looks through all the world. No one is worthy. He looks in all the nations and the peoples of the world. He looks in all the religions of the world. No one is worthy. He looks even at the heroes and the heroines of the Old Testament. No one is worthy. Even Moses was a sinner. He was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Even David was a sinner, committing adultery and murder. Even Isaiah knew that he was a man of unclean lips and confessed his own unworthiness. And the angel looks at us in church this morning and he says, is there anybody worthy? And no, there is nobody worthy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all that we can do is to weep. But then suddenly, a voice of hope cries out in verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. There is one who is worthy. Children, you need to write that down. There is one who is worthy. And that's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating the appearance of the only one who is worthy. We are celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at last will do what is righteous and just and can carry out the purposes of God in judgment and in salvation. He is the only one who is worthy to condemn evil and to execute judgment on wickedness. These verses in Revelation chapter 5, they echo the words of the prophet Isaiah in very similar situation in Isaiah chapter 63, where the Lord needs to execute judgment on the wicked. He needs to save his people. But the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 63, I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. In other words, because there was no one worthy in all of humanity, God came himself. He had to do it in person. And that's what he has done in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has come himself. In human form, the only one who is worthy, the only one who brings hope. And now at last we celebrate today, because at last the promise of Genesis chapter 3 has been fulfilled. The seed of the woman has come who will crush the head of the serpent, who's going to deal with the problem of evil once and for all in the world. Remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And into a dark and a godless world there is light, there is hope, because the worthy one has come. And that brings us to our second point. We've looked at the weeping apostle. Secondly, now we look at the worthy king. The worthy king. Now, just while you're writing that down, children, I'm going to ask you a question. We didn't have a children's talk earlier on in the service, so I'm going to include it in my sermon. Now, children, if you were going to choose an animal to represent a great and a glorious king, what would that animal be? You're feeling very shy, aren't you, because you're not used to answering questions in the middle of the sermon. No. You're too embarrassed. It's very interesting, isn't it? Different countries in the world choose different animals. Does anyone know what the symbol of the United States of America is? What animal do they choose? It's an eagle, isn't it? It's eagle. That's right. Now, does anyone know what animal Russia chooses as its animal? It's a bear. It's a big bear. That's right. Does anyone know what animal Wales chooses? Because our pastor is not here today, I feel that I need to remind us of the existence of Wales. Does anyone know what animal Wales chose as its national animal? It's a dragon. And when you're studying the book of Revelation, you think perhaps that wasn't a brilliant choice. But anyway, let's move on quickly. They are all very large and fearsome animals, are they not? But who is the greatest of all the animals? Who is the king of the jungle? There must be a child who can tell me who is the greatest of the animals. Who is the king of the jungle? It's a lion. That's right. If you've got a great and a glorious king, you want them to be called a lion. Now look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. Do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. The lion has come. Hallelujah. Well, that's a great and a glorious king. That's very promising. But then you read on into verse 6 and something very strange happens. Now the apostle John looks and he sees a very different animal. In verse 6, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. Now I can't think, perhaps you can tell me, but I can't think of any country in the world that has as its national animal a lamb. What a pathetic animal to have as a national. I don't think even New Zealand has lamb as its national. I think now I've just offended all the Kiwis in the congregation. No one would choose a lamb because it's so small and it's so weak. And worse than that, it's a lamb that looks as if it's been killed. How can a glorious king be described as a lamb? Children, you need to write this down. The king is described as a lion and a lamb. Well, how can that be? What's going on here? Well, here's the question. If you wanted to sort out all the problems of the world, what would you do? There's one obvious way of ending evil in the world. And that's for God to come and to pour out fire from heaven and to destroy all the evil people in the world. That's the sort of image that is often portrayed in superhero films. You know, all the baddies get it. You know, you eliminate all the bad people. So you and I can fill in all the blanks. Who are the bad people that we would love the fire of heaven to come down and eliminate today? Surely that would be the way of ending evil in the world. Well, there will come a day when God will judge all the peoples of the world and condemn evil utterly and completely and eternally. But there's a problem with that plan. And the problem with that plan is that if God was to come today and condemn all the evil and the sinful people in the world, what about you and me? We've just said, there's nobody who is worthy. We are all sinners. Remember the weeping of the apostle. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If the Lord Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem just as a lion to consume all of his enemies, there would be no one and nothing left. God would have to destroy the whole of his work of creation, and he would have to destroy all of the people made in his image and in his likeness. That is not a good plan. So how are we going to solve the problems of the world? How are we going to deal with sin and with evil in the world? Well, there has to be a rescue plan. There has to be a plan not to destroy us in our sin, but to rescue us from our sin. We need to be forgiven. We need to be restored. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to be made new. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. You remember at his birth, the announcement, his name will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem. He lived a life of perfect righteousness. And finally, he died on the cross to pay the penalties for sinners like you and like me. It's described here in verse 9. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." What the Lord Jesus Christ came to do is there described as a purchase. The picture is of a slave market. And we are the slaves. We're slaves to our sin. We're slaves to selfishness. We're slaves to our ungodliness. We're slaves to our greed. More than that, we're slaves under the wrath and the condemnation of God. We owe God a great debt that we cannot pay, but the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he has intervened to pay the price to secure our freedom so that we will not be servants of sin anymore, but now servants of God. So that now we are not our own because we have been bought at a price. And the only person who was worthy to complete that mission was the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as a lamb. And he is worthy because, unlike us, he was willing to submit completely to the Father's will. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to accomplish the mission given to him by the Father. Even though it meant he would have to stoop from heaven and lay aside all the majesty and the privileges of glory and come and humble himself to such an extreme extent to be conceived as a single cell in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Even though it meant being laid as a baby in a cattle feeding trough. Even though it meant living a life of poverty. And sometimes not having anywhere to lay his head. Even though it meant being despised and rejected by the people of his day. Even though it meant ultimately the appalling and painful and shameful death of the cross. Yet in all of these things, the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to his Father's will. He was willing to be the Lamb who was slain. He was willing to humble himself to death. Here at last is one who is worthy to complete the purposes of God. The King is worthy because he is obedient. Children, you need to write that down. The King is worthy because he is obedient. And that's what it means to be worthy in the eyes of God. It's interesting, isn't it? That's a very different scale of values from the scale of values of this world. If I was to ask you after the service today, what are you worth? I think you would assume I was asking you about the contents of your bank account. In other words, how much wealth have you got? How much money have you got? How much property do you own? Or perhaps, what's your status? You know, what's your career like? What's your job description? What are your titles? What are your qualifications? What's your place in society? That's what it means to be worthy in the eyes of the world. We talk about the great and the good, don't we? Those who are worthy, those who are highly esteemed in the eyes of the world. And in the eyes of the world, humility is a fool's game. No, in the eyes of the world, you look out for number one. In the eyes of the world, poverty is to be shunned. Pain and suffering are to be avoided at all costs. But what is worthy in the eyes of God? None of those things. In the eyes of God, those things don't make a jot of difference. So the question of the Christian believer is, to be worthy in the eyes of God is to be obedient. And for the Christian believer, the question is not, what's in it for me? What will make me look good in the eyes of social media? What will make me look good in the eyes of the world? What will make me good and advance me in the status of this present world? No, the question for the Christian believer is not worldly greatness. No, if we're going to walk in the footsteps of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only question is whether I am doing what the Lord has called me to do. The Lord Jesus Christ was worthy because he was willing to stoop to the lowest place and endure the ultimate suffering because that was what his Father asked him to do. And that is what it means to be worthy. And that is why he is worthy to open the scrolls. That is why he is worthy to fulfill the purposes of God. That is why he is worthy to bring salvation to his people. That is why he is worthy to execute judgment upon the world and upon the heavens. Jesus Christ is the worthy King. And so we've seen the weeping apostle, we've seen the worthy King, and thirdly and finally, we see the worship we owe. The worship we owe. What is to be our response to all of this? Well, our response is simply to worship and to adore. And first of all, we worship the Lord because of who he is. Children, you need to write that down. First of all, we worship the Lord because of who he is. Look back for a moment at Revelation chapter 4. We're in the throne room of heaven, and the one who sits upon the throne is receiving the worship which is due to God. Look at chapter 4 and the end of verse 8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Look at verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God is worthy of glory and honor and power. And then you flip over to chapter 5 and you see the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the same worship which is due to God alone. Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. Verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then look at verse 13, where extraordinarily God and the Lamb receive worship together. So they must be one. The Lamb must be God. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ is not an angelic being who is sent to accomplish the mission of salvation. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is God himself who took flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's the enormous significance of what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. You get the same images in the nativity accounts of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that the Magi from the east saw the child and fell down and worshipped him. This is the astonishing truth that the seemingly insignificant baby in a manger in Bethlehem is the King of all creation. We sung about it earlier in one of our hymns. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And so we worship. We worship the one who appeared as a lamb, because he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. More than that, he is the Lord in human form. But then also, we worship the Lord because of what he has done. We worship the Lord because of who he is. But then, children, you need to write this down as well. We worship the Lord because of what he has done. Look again at verses 9 and 10. You are worthy to take the scrolls and to open its seals. And then jump on to verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We worship him, yes, because he purchased us with his blood. We worship him because he has redeemed us from the penalty of our sins. But more than that, having secured our forgiveness, look again at verse 10. He exalts us to the highest place. He makes us kings and priests. That was God's original creation purpose. You remember that men and women should be the lords of all creation, doing his will, executing his justice and righteousness throughout all of his creation. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has restored us to our original place. Indeed, more than that. And whereas we were in the gutter, we were lost, we were broken, we were enslaved by our sins, Now the Lord Jesus Christ stoops and he lifts us up and he seats us on thrones in heavenly places. Today we may be suffering and struggling in all manner of ways. Our situation may be desperate. But praise God that we have a Saviour who is both the Lion and the Lamb. And whatever our situation might be today, we can call upon the name of the Lord today. We can call out to the Lord Jesus Christ in our distress. Because he is the Lamb, we know that he meets us in our weakness and he understands our needs. He knows what you and I are going through today because he himself has been fully human and was tempted in every way like you and I are. He's been there. He's suffered the greatest disgrace, the ultimate pain and anguish, and he has been despised and rejected by men. He is a sympathetic high priest. He is the Lamb of God. But because he is also the Lion, he is able to hear and to answer our prayers. And because he is the Lion and he is truly God, he is able to lift us up ultimately to the highest place. To restore our calling as humankind, to be lords of all creation. And soon, this present age will be swept away. God's judgment is coming upon the earth. If we had time to study this morning the rest of the book of Revelation, we would see all of that in vivid detail. Those who continue to reject Jesus Christ as Lord, who do not trust in him as their Savior, who do not serve him as their King, they will be accounted with the wicked. They will be rejected and they will be cast into outer darkness. Those who refuse the offer of forgiveness will be condemned for their guilt. But this morning, as we read Revelation chapter 5 today, there is a glorious invitation. Do not be one of those. No, rather receive the invitation of the Lion and the Lamb. Join in the new song of the new creation. Because soon this whole world will be made new. Soon sin and evil and suffering and disease and death will be no more. Soon all the troubles of the world will be at an end. Because Jesus Christ has come. And on that day, all creation will acknowledge and worship the one who is both the Lion and the Lamb. Fully God in might and power to execute judgment. But also the Lamb, who is completely worthy, obedient to death, to secure our salvation. And together we will sing in verse 13, blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So do not say that the birth of Jesus Christ is such a small, such an insignificant event. No. The coming of Christ into the world is the turning point of world history. And it's the turning point for you and for me too. It's the beginning of the renewal of all things. Amen. Let's sing together as we celebrate these truths. Let's stand and sing, "Glory be to God on high," as we sing from the words on the screen.
Comes down, he bows the stone.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we worship you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, has come 2,000 years ago. And we long for that day when he will appear again, this time as the Lion. And he will put to an end all sin and evil and suffering and death. And oh, gracious God, we pray that you would hasten that day. But Lord, we plead with you that before that day comes, that everybody here might know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Lord and their own Saviour. That as the Lord Jesus Christ came to be with us, the Lord our Emmanuel 2,000 years ago, we pray that yet by his Spirit he might find a dwelling in every human heart in this place today. We pray for your presence, we pray for your blessing, we pray for salvation, for your honour and praise and glory. Amen.